today, we are returning to our theme of departure. Departure is, our title today is Sinai. This is the 11th part of this. It's quite a significant milestone today in the story of the book of Exodus. What we've discovered so far is we've learnt a lot about Moses. Moses is the main character in the book of Exodus. And the book is about the, or so far it has been about the escape from slavery of the children of Israel, from the nation of slavery, which was Egypt. We've seen Moses meet God by a burning bush. We've seen him empowered by God for confrontation with Pharaoh. We've learned that we should all preface our problems with worship. And we have seen the attack on the gods of Egypt, which was the plagues. The individually, they were attacks on the individual gods that Egypt worshipped. And we've seen the escape from Egypt through the Red Sea. We've seen the song and dance that took place afterwards, the daily provision of bread through manna and meat through quail. And we've talked about the significance of that to our breaking of bread service. And we talked about supporting each other, which was what we talked about last time. And today we move into what is actually the second part of the book. The escape from Egypt has taken place, and now there is a new component. The people of Israel meet together at Sinai, and that is without doubt a very meaningful thing for us today as Christians. So my first point today is covenant. Now, I really want to express to you just how important Sinai was to the children of Israel and how important it is to us figuratively. People say, oh, yeah, Sinai, it's about the Ten Commandments. If you think the children of Israel at Sinai is just about the Ten Commandments, you've missed the entire point. It is primarily about meeting God. Primarily, it's about a nation meeting the physical, tangible presence of God. This was an amazing moment in the history of a nation. It's a moment in which covenant is established. And there is a tremendous sense of relationship that God was reaching out to do. He says to the children of Israel, I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. There is a real sense here that God was reaching out to them in relationship, which unfortunately many, if not most of them, missed that point. But today, we must not miss that point. We must take it on board and recognize that we serve a God of relationship, a relational God who wants to engage himself with us, who wants to walk with us through life, who wants us to walk with him through the wilderness experience and beyond. He wants us to know his presence. It's an amazing point because this is a full circle that has taken place, because we started with Moses meeting God at the burning bush. Where? Here, at Sinai. And God says to Moses in Exodus 3, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you, where you bring the people, when you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. So God makes this sign to Moses, and he says to him very clearly, Moses, here's the sign. I'm going to send you, you're going to do all of this stuff, you're going to wave your stick in front of Pharaoh and all of these amazing miracles are going to happen. You're going to release the entire quantity of the people of Israel from slavery and you're going to come straight back here. Going to Sinai was not really the most sensible route in lots of ways to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. But that was the promise. And meeting God at what became called the mountain of God, that was a significant point for Moses, and it was a significant point for the whole nation. And so, at this moment in time, we see a covenant is established between God and the nation of Israel. So, what we see here is that in verses 3 to 6 of Exodus 19, Yahweh proposes a covenant with the nation, a covenant that is dependent on their obedience. That makes it very clear. There are no unconditional elements to this covenant. This is a covenant dependent on obedience. We need to sit and ponder in this section. Because whereas we have escaped from sin, like they escaped from Egypt, they are a covenant people, and so are we. And we need to recognize that there is something about visiting Sinai that is relevant to Christians today that we all need to ponder and engage with. In verses 7 to 8, they agree with God's terms. Can I say, without reading the small print? You have to ask yourself, if some of them had read the next few chapters before they'd agreed to it, you have to ask whether or not they would have agreed. The reality is that God is a relational God, and God wants us to be in a relationship with him where we will just say, yes, Lord, whatever you say. And I'm not saying they were wrong, because I'm saying we should be like that. But I would suggest to you that many of them thought that they were wrong with hindsight, because they were taking on a burden which you couldn't bear as a nation, as a political entity. This was not a people who were wholly given over to God. Grief, as we'll see next time, they were a people who still reverted to worshipping the gods of Egypt. But these were a people from whom we have to learn. Because if we don't learn, we will have to walk the path that they walked. Verse 6 says that Israel are a sort of a firstborn amongst nations, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And when you think about that, how many times that's referred to in the rest of the Bible, Peter quotes it in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. He says, of us, this is you, not Israel, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Egypt, a place of darkness. Sinai, God appears in marvelous light. You have been called out of darkness, the darkness of sin, into his marvelous light. Revelation of the light of the world, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We are now that chosen race. And Peter here clearly implies that the Gentiles have become included in that very specific Levitical ministry of one tribe of the children of Israel, which was the priesthood. We are invited to be a kingdom of priests, something which not even Judah could take part in. Not even Ephraim could take part in. It was only Levitical. We are truly blessed to be a kingdom people under a new covenant. And thank God, our new covenant is irrevocable. The promises of God are irrevocable. They cannot be broken. We thank God for that. So I just want us to step into the world of comparison for a minute. Because the New Testament alludes to Sinai in a number of places. And Hebrews is perhaps the most obvious in chapter 12, where it says, "For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. And instead you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to God, who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. See that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn from him who warns us from heaven." The writer to the Hebrews, and we don't really know who that was, but the writer to the Hebrews makes it quite clear here. People, we've come not to Sinai, but to Zion. The Israelites came to Sinai. But we are turning Sinai into Zion. We have come to God. We have come to Jesus. We have come not to signs of smoke and earthquakes and lava and all that type of stuff. We haven't come to that. We have come to Jesus. We have come to the presence of the Most High God. As Christians, we also get a Sinai experience. But we have the opportunity to turn that into a Zion experience. You see, they were distant. They were kept back. But we are brought near. They were terrified. But we're invited to party. Sinai is a fearful place that keeps you at your distance from God. But Zion is a place of inclusion. It's a place of family. I've got a note here in my notes. It says, brackets, explain family. I grew up in what, to all intents and purposes, was a single parent family. My father died when I was 7. Leaving my mother alone, my mother had mental health issues and she was continually attempting suicide and encouraging me to kill myself with her. These days I wouldn't have been left with her, they would have whisked me off into care somewhere, but it was a different day then. And I grew up knowing nothing of what some people know as a good family upbringing. I didn't. I wanted to get away. I wanted to run away. I longed for the opportunity to go to church. And my mother would often try and lock me in the house so I couldn't go to church. I remember when I was a young person, a teenager, my mother saying to me, "Why do you want to go to that church? Why do you want to go to anything as daft as that?" And I remember saying to her, "Well, Mother, what would you like me to do? Would you like me to go out with some of my schoolmates and get some girl pregnant? Would you like that?" And she said to me, "Well, at least you would be normal." And you know, that was the family life I grew up in. And my wife had a different experience, but in many ways a similar experience. Her father had died when she was young. And her life had been chaotic. And we decided when we met each other that we would establish a family life that worked according to the Word of God. And the truth was, our family wasn't people we were related to. It was people we were in covenant with. It was the church. I mean, at our wedding, Pauline had a huge family, but I just had a single brother who was 17 years older than me, and his wife, and these four kids. And that was my family. And so, on sides of the church, my side was full of the church. The people of the church were filling my side. Pauline's side, a big, big family, and then padded with the church. But the reality was, the church has always been our family. Now, I want to just say, I love my mother-in-law, and I have to say, I love her more as time passes. And she's turned out to be a good egg, and I thank God for her. But our experience of the strength of family has always been the church. Then we got together, we married, we had children. Now people say, oh, you know, you've got a lovely family. Well, can I say to you, lovely families don't grow on trees. Lovely families are the product of hard work. And we are very, very grateful for our family, but I trust before God that we have taught our family that the church is family. Because we don't want to regain what we never had as children and then rob our immediate family of the joy of knowing the power of the family of the church. The fact is, in our household, church matters. And I really want to say to you very powerfully, the family of God is very important. And as a family, we need to always be encouraging one another to reach out and have moments with God. Moments when we appear in the presence of God and God appears to us. The writer to the Hebrews is warning us not to go back to Sinai, but to live in Zion. Not to go back to the old covenant, but instead to walk with him in pilgrimage to the heavenly Zion. And to be fair, there is a sense of an eschatological meaning to this, which eschatological is a long word that means end times. And there is an end times sense to this as well, that we are walking together with God to the end of time where the family of God will always be together. You know, right now I love Sundays. I really do. I love Sundays, and I'm so glad that when you walk in the building, I really am. I'm just so appreciative. Every time I see your face, I thank God for it. I really do. But you know, the rest of the week, we've got jobs to do, we've got stuff to do, we've got responsibilities, haven't we? You know, we have a very busy life. I do believe that stress is a reality that has risen very strongly since the 60s, the 70s. I think that stress is probably at its, I hope it's at its peak. I hope it doesn't get worse than this. You know, stress is a very, very powerful force. Doctors have to face it all the time in their waiting rooms. The reality is that life might be stressful, life might be difficult, but we can always be walking together with Jesus towards our end times position of living as a family forever and ever. And that ought to encourage us to live as a family as much as we can and as often as we can. And it ought to encourage us to connect with the family of God. And I hope it will encourage you in the same way. My third point today is consecrated. The picture on the screen is of a washing machine. And In this passage, God tells Moses, get the people to wash their clothes and prepare for 3 days hence when I'm going to turn up. And there is this outward ritual that takes place where they prepare themselves for a meeting with God. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and purify them today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes, be prepared for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put boundaries for the people all around the mountain and say, be careful that you don't go up on the mountain or touch its base. Anyone who touches the mountain will be put to death. No hand may touch him. Instead, he will be stoned or shot with arrows. Neither animal or man will live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they may go up the mountain. The outside purification ritual was always supposed to infer an inside process. Now, I'm glad that God doesn't say to us today, I want you to wash your clothes because on the third day it's Sunday and you've got to come to church. Because at this time of year it's hard to get them dry. I'm glad that today it's not about our presentation. The church I grew up in, women had to wear hats. And there was one woman who had a parrot on a hat. And I'll never forget that parrot as long as I live. The reality was there was competition amongst the women who could have the most ornate hat. God help us. The men all wore suits. As a young man, I wore a suit to church with a tie, tied in a proper knot. God help us. You know, I'm not saying that that's a terrible thing, but I am saying I think we were missing the point. You know, it's not about how we look. It's definitely not about competition to look. It definitely isn't. It's nice, I think, when we can compliment each other. I've been complimented by 3 people this morning on my new shirt. This new shirt that I've been wearing for 2 years quite regularly. Because everyone sees the shirt and they don't realize it's the new waistcoat that makes the shirt stand out. But you know, even my new waistcoat is no points before God. It isn't. What we have to remember is consecrating ourselves to God is not about our outward appearance. It's about the inner man. We have to remember that consecration is part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, I don't know if your washing machine is working correctly. I don't know whether you use Persil or Little's own brand. I don't know how you're standing on the front of washing your clothes. But I do know whether or not the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Because just like Bill had said about, he looked in the mirror and he said, I just see a sinner. And God said to him, but I see my son. The truth is, I see in so many of you the work of the Holy Spirit. I see changes in you from years ago, some of you from weeks ago. I thank God for the change that is happening in all of us as the Holy Spirit works his work within us. The Holy Spirit is at work in his people. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are the evidence of his presence. There may well be tongues or prophecy as evidence of baptism in the Spirit, but you know, the fruit of the Spirit is what God is looking for. When I was a young man, I once was faced with this much taller, much more mature, I think, guy. He said to me, brother, are you born again? And I said, yes, 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 I am. He He said, are you baptized in the Spirit? I said, no. He said, are you baptized in water? I said, yes, I am. He said, are you baptized in the Spirit? I said, you should be baptized in the Spirit, brother. Are you speaking in tongues? I was nearly speaking in tongues then, wasn't it? And he seemed to think that there was a list with tick boxes against, and that all you had to do was tick the boxes. And I thank God that there is more to the Christian walk of pilgrimage than that. But it isn't about, are you speaking in tongues? I hope you are. It's good. I've heard Archbishop Sentimu that he's say that he speaks in tongues every morning. A friend of mine who had a private visitation with Pope Francis leant over to him so that no one else could hear and said to him, I speak in tongues for 15 minutes every morning. And thank God for that. I trust my friend because he's a trustworthy man. But you know, the reality is, tongues are effervescent. They're like when I opened a bottle of champagne on Christmas Day, and poof, it goes everywhere, doesn't it? When you open a bottle of fizzy pop, there's an effervescence. That's speaking in tongues. But the fruits of the Spirit, they're real change. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, consecrating us to appear before God. And may God's Spirit have access to all of our lives. May we all welcome His Spirit daily into our lives. May we all say in the morning, Holy Spirit, work your work in me. Produce fruit in my life. May that be our prayer every day. We are consecrated to God, holy, set aside, not by ritual, but by choice and by anointing. You might say today, well, I've done nothing to deserve this. Correct. Well done. But you've chosen right. And He has anointed you for service. A drop of oil, a smear of oil, that's an anointing from God. And you are consecrated for service. My last point is theophany. Theophany is another one of those Christianese words. And what it really means is an appearance of God physically before the incarnation of Jesus. It's something that happens in the Old Testament, a theophany. We see God appearing. And what happens at Sinai is the most shocking, most powerful theophany, so that it echoes down through the memory of the Israelites even to this day, because Sinai was enveloped in smoke. The smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain shook violently. There was thunder and lightning, thick cloud. The loud sound of ram's horns sounded to let them know it was safe now to come up the mountain. The loud sound got louder. If you think sometimes JT's a bit loud on his guitar, I tell you what, JT had nothing on Mount Sinai. This was a sound that shook the ground. Fire, smoke, melting rocks, earthquakes, sound getting louder and louder. Then they hear the voice of God. Then they hear God speaking. I don't know whether all of them kept their bladder contents intact, but I do know this, they were terrified. We talked about the shepherds being terrified when the angel appeared to them the other week. This was terror on a national scale. These people were terrified that this was their God, and He was present with them, and He was speaking, and what's more, they could hear His voice. This was an incredibly powerful theophany. Like I say, so much so that the Jews still speak of it to this day. This is etched into their national consciousness. A moving and memorable experience that the whole nation refers to. The language of Exodus 19 is also regularly used in the book of Revelation. It's used to draw attention to God. This is the time etched in their minds that Israel met with the presence of God. It was terrifying and life-changing, and John wants us to remember it when we read it. For example, Revelation 8 verse 5, there were thunders, rumblings, lightnings, and an earthquake. What's he doing? He's quoting from Exodus 19. He is referring his back to Sinai. He is saying this picture that he is painting, this apocalypse, this explanation of things, lifting of a veil, so that we can see something of what God is saying to us, that he is saying, let's go back to Sinai. Sinai shows us something of the presence of God. You will see God again. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is doing something similar. This, Sinai, is a turning point for Israel. One which broadly they miss, but one which we mustn't miss. We must learn to enjoy the presence of God together. It's all right to have Sinai moments, but let's remember that actually we're marching together to Zion. That God has entered our physical realm at Christmas to have relationship with us. Incarnation has replaced theophany. Incarnation is God in flesh. Theophany is not the way it works for us now. Don't we have moments which are seemingly as powerful? I can remember moments. There are moments that I could refer to in my Christian walk where I could just go back and I could feel the sense of hush or the sense of noise. I can tell you I was in a place once, and I don't know really whether it was just a vision, or I don't even know if I was somewhere else really, but I could see the throne of God, I could see angelic forces moving, I could see power moving, I could see, it was an amazing experience. And I remember that when I came to, 40 minutes had passed, and they told me that there was a room, we were about 20 of us in the room, and they said to me, do you know, in the last 20 minutes, there's not been a sound heard. The last 40 minutes, not been a sound heard in this room. It was a remarkable moment. But for me, I was somewhere else. And you know, there are times when I have had Sinai moments. And even when we have strong relationship with God, sometimes the fear of God grasps us, and it's not such a bad thing. But what we need to do is recognize that it's important for us to engage with God. I want to encourage you to have your moments with God. There may be moments when you're walking. There may be moments when you're on your knees by your bedside, or when you're sat in your favorite chair. There may be moments when you've got your Bible open on your knee, but powerfully and wonderfully, I would suggest to you many of them are when you're with the body. When you are with the body of Christ and God turns up. You know, God is always with us. We have the promise of God, Matthew 28:20, and I am with you always. We have the promise that when we meet together, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. We have these promises. God is with us. Yes, he is. But there are times where, wow, God really is with us. There are times when we really meet with God. And I want to encourage you to seek God about those times. You know, we need to have moments like this. It's probably about a year ago when I remember us having a very, very powerful time of worship together as a church, where God really turned up. And We talked about it for a couple of weeks afterwards. It was a remarkable Sunday. It really was. And I can remember that day, and I can remember talking about it with another pastor, and we were both encouraged by it. But what am I saying to you today? What I'm saying is this. Let's have our moments with God. Don't dismiss them. Don't get into a rut that tells you, oh, it's Sunday, it's church, you better go, or Stephen's on part 11, good grief, when's he going to finish? You know, let's not get into this rut, but let's determine ourselves. We're going to meet with God. Whilst we were all praying earlier, saw Nigel get down on his knee. It's difficult for Nigel at the moment because he's got sciatica and it's difficult for him to get down. 74 years old is Nigel. But he got down. And no one saw because he was right at the back. But I saw. And I think Nigel was having a moment with God. And of all things, when we meet together as the church, we ought to be having moments with God. Your moment might literally be a moment. It might be half an hour, it might be 40 minutes. I hope to God that one day we'll carry on until tea time. I do. Because really the matter is have we met with God? Meeting with our relational God is what it's all about, actually. But it isn't always the same. Sometimes we have moments of awe in worship, silence. And other times, we produce a cacophony of noise. Sometimes we sing in tongues with such harmony and joy that we never knew we could make such a good noise, really. Other times, we are quiet before God. Sometimes we see visions. Sometimes we prophesy. But we are talking to God. And we are with God. What we shouldn't do is ever forget what it is like to be in God's presence. And we shouldn't sideline him. We should always desire to be in his presence. I've just completed the Bible in a Year with Selwyn Hughes. And every week there has been one day where he's done a talk about hinds feet and saying, you know, the way a deer can stand on an angle on a mountain top, and it's absolutely amazing. But we should always want to be up on the mountain top with God. And we should. We really should. I hope that one message stays with me for another year, that we should always be seeking to get up there, to get up the mountain with God. You might feel pressured, you might feel stressed, you might feel anxious about life. Life might be a bit much for you at the moment. Can I just suggest to you, get up the mountain. Get up there with God. We have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched. We've not actually come to Sinai. We've come to Zion. And God is with us. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just want to say to you right now, we thank you that we do not stand here terrified today. But we stand here taken in to the body and family of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have welcomed us, adopted us as children. Thank you that we can meet with you in your presence. Thank you that we know you. Lord, we ask today and every day that we might live our lives knowing that you are with us. Walking this eschatological walk, pilgrimage to Zion. May we all know the power of the presence of God daily in our lives. And even now in this moment, draw near, O God. Draw near to us. In Jesus' name.